I'll say we do. We have some great history. If you were here years ago and Billy Simbo's name would pop up, there's a few things that you would think of, but one of the top things was, my Bible and I. Billy taught us that song that he brought from Sierra Leone, among other songs, and it's just really, it's never left us since we learned that song. What a great song. But Billy, as I said, has great history here. We met Billy a number of years ago. He was a native of Sierra Leone, came over here to study seminary and to equip his gift that God has given him. We met up with him. They needed a housing. We had the parsonage that was available here, so he lived here for quite a few years. As a matter of fact, for some of us old-timers, there's a room way down in the basement on the far side that we call the supply room. But if people don't know what it is, we say Alan's old basement, Alan's old bedroom. That's where Alan slept. All right? They put him in the dungeon. And of course, even this past year, as we sorrowed with our brother Billy in the passing of his wife, Mame, she brings back many memories, and her tie-dyeing and her smile and just great stuff to think about. And then Billy has four children here in the States. Alan is the oldest. I don't know about the wisest, but he gives his sisters counsel and looks out for them. And then we have Ada, Ami, and Angela. And it's just great to be able to have Billy come and share. Billy has taught here while he was here from time to time, so we know his teaching. We appreciate it. And what he's doing now, which is really neat to see how God is working in his heart, he's going to be going back to Sierra Leone full-time there. They've asked him to be part of the seminary there and to teach. They call him Bishop Billy Simbo. Bishop is the Greek word for overseer or pastor. We use the word elder here in the Hebrew. It's the same idea. So Billy's going to have the privilege to teach and to train men for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's give Billy a warm welcome here. It's great to have you with us.
Well, it's really, really good to be here. I was just thinking about it. Actually, we've had a 29-year relationship. Can you imagine? Some marriages don't last that long. But it was July of 1983 when my family, Nate, if you'll hit it, came. This is kind of what we looked like before we came to the U.S., right? Alan with a fro and me with a fro, all courtesy of my wife, Mame, and Ada and Ami, and Angie stuck in the middle there. You can go ahead. Miss that bride, the wife of my youth. That's what Alan looked like. Already he was getting taller than what I am. I thought I'd throw this in. It's too bad the kids are downstairs, but I'm going to have a special showing for them. All right, just go ahead. Then we came here in July of 1983. As Cheek said, I came to attend Westminster Seminary. A friend of my mentor, who was the principal of the Bible College, said, if you're going to the Philadelphia area, I have a friend that works with a group called International Students Incorporated. I'm going to have him. Alan actually came a year before we did. So before Alan left Minnesota to come here, they gave me Richard Cabazzi's number. And so that's how we got introduced to then Family Bible Church, or Hope Community Church, in the Arsley Center. I called Richard up. He got my name and my address. And the next day, this lady comes walking in with a nice plate of cookies, Luann Watson. Luann came with these cookies and said, I'm from Family Bible Church. We have a mutual friend, Richard Cabazzi. So 29 years later, we're still friends, and it's so wonderful we became friends. Let me just quickly bring you up to the present. Of course, you know that Mame went on to be with the Lord in November 18 of last year. I'm heading back to Sierra Leone after Thanksgiving. I was going to leave. We're going to have a memorial service to celebrate the 1 year. That's what we do as Sierra Leoneans. And I was going to leave right after that. But I had cataract surgery done on my right eye, and they're going to do the left eye October 24. And they said, I got to stay around for about a month. So I said, I'll eat some turkey. Then Sunday, I'll get on the plane and go back. By that time, it's not cold enough yet to bother me because I've signed off on the cold. I'm going to be, when I come back, it will be in the summertime. Alan and Kat, of course, you know, and David and Chris and me, Ada got married and got separated, but she's a single mom, and I actually live with Ada and Mikaela in Elkins Park. Ami has worked for 9 years with the Department of Human Services at Philadelphia. In fact, she's gone back to school this year so she can get a master's degree. We do have a son in Sierra Leone, Alex, who we're not able to bring because at the time there was no official adoption. So Alex lives in Sierra Leone. He is in the Sierra Leone Army, or the Republic of Sierra Leone Army. He's a corporal. I just found out, Alan and I just found out that he has 2 children. So now I have 5 grandchildren. I can't wait to go meet those 2 and why he hid them from me when I was there for 4 years with him. Angie is the youngest one. Angie is engaged to Eric, and they live. Let me just quickly show you what the ladies look like right now. That's Ada, then that's Mikaela, and next is Ami, and that's Alex right up front here. Oh, yes, it is true. They have a church named after me, and now I have to be really, really good when I go back to Sierra Leone. And Eric and Angie are there someplace, but it is wonderful. As some of you know, from 2007 to 2011, I went back to Sierra Leone. I was asked to go and become head of the church, the bishop of the Church of United Brethren in Christ. Sierra Leone Conference has about 60 congregations, a hospital, about 45 primary schools, 10 secondary schools. And we borrowed from the UB website just a quick clip, a video that will tell you what I did when I was there those 4 years. So just watch real quick, and then I'll get into the message for today. All right. So that's what I did. And now God has put on my heart a very strong desire to go back, because as he mentioned, one of the greatest needs in Sierra Leone is for servant leadership. And when you go out today, there's a one-page outline that will tell you what we're going to be doing. I got appointed not only to teach at the college, but also to head an organization that's specializing in training and discipleship, counseling, and evangelism. I'd like to share God's word with you. I'm a little conflicted this morning. You know, I thought as I prepared, and I asked Alan over and over, and Steve made sure that I understood that this was not an African service, you know. And there's a time limit. But I'm thinking to myself, I mean, you've paid so much money to come here, a very short 20-minute sermon will not do. Oh, I'm sorry, I got confused. This is not that Baptist church that invited me down the road. Neither is it that political convention, fundraising where you raise. But I figured, you know, you've come, you're expecting the word of God, and a really short 10, 15, 20-minute sermon will not be right for you today. So I'm only going to make this promise so you know where I'm going and what I'm going to do. I promise I will not preach for more than 2 hours this morning. Is that a bargain? Would you please stand with me as we read God's word and examine it for the time that we have together? I'm reading from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 11. I've loved the Common English Bible. I know, so you're probably not going to. As I do my devotions off the computer from a place called Bible Gateway, and they usually give you options. And I used to do the New Living Translation, but I've now come to love the Common English Bible. And here is what it says when you read Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 11. One day, Jesus was standing beside the Lake Gennesaret. When the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word, Jesus saw 2 boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon. Then he asked him to row out a little distance from the shore, And Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out a little further into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we caught nothing." That sounds like some of my studying when I was a student in seminary. "But because you say so, I will drop the nets." So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boats to come help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. But Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. Lord, open our eyes that we will behold wondrous truths from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Now, the thing about Jesus was that whenever people came in contact with him, their lives were changed. Nobody came to Jesus and went back the same. Their lives were always changed. So I've entitled this message for today, our meditation, "A Challenge for Serious Disciples." People's lives were changed when they met the Lord Jesus. And the account that we have is an account about fishermen, four of them, who came in contact with Jesus, and they got changed. They went from looking for fish to becoming fishers of men. One of the major problems that I find with the church today is that there are just too many people who pay lip service to the church. They don't want to be committed. They want to be involved. They want to show up. They've made the church into a spectator sport. We come, we pay our money, we want to be entertained. You better wow us or I'm not coming back. I'm going to go to another church down the road. Churches are filled with people who just want to be spectators. And so here is a call from Jesus for those of us who are serious about discipleship, serious about following him. And he says to us this morning, as he said to these disciples out there on the lake, "Go a little deeper and let down your nets for a catch." I have a very simple mind, so it helps me to usually outline the stuff that I'm saying. So here's the outline that we're going to follow in the time that I have with you. We're going to look at, first of all, the people that he addressed. Who was he speaking to? If you're a senior citizen like me, you like one-word titles. That's the who. Who was he speaking to? Who is he talking to? Secondly, we're going to look at the plan he advocated. That's the how. How do we get this job done? And finally, the product. What do we achieve if we follow the plan that Jesus wants us to follow? So let us look at the first point in the message this morning, the people that he addressed. The first three verses of this text tell us something about people. You see, what I love about the Bible, God does not deal in generalities. When God has a job to be done, he always chooses specific people. He doesn't stand on the mountain and say, "Yo, who will go and free the people from Egypt?" He called a specific person, Moses. And Jesus had a job to be done, and he chose these fishermen. There were many people around the lake. There were many fishermen. But there's something about them, and I want to explain it to you so you understand. The first thing I noticed about them, they were working people. They worked. They were people who were productive. They were doing something. The theme, "Launch out into the deep," is not a theme for slackers. It's a theme for workers. If you're serious about God's work, you got to be willing to work. And as I pointed out, some people I will say that the number one indictment, people outside the church, when they look at the church, they think what's wrong with the church is that you have corrupt leaders, you have immorality, you have hypocrites in the church, you have people that are financially irresponsible. My brothers and sisters, those things have always been around. Go back to Acts chapter 5. That's not really what's wrong with the church today in 2012. What is wrong with the church today? The average church, you look at it, I said the number one indictment is that we are lazy and indifferent. Laziness. We don't want to make the effort. So some Joe shows up and he tells us, you can do this and do this, you're going to get rich, and we follow because we're too lazy to search the Word of God for ourselves. We're indifferent. Oh, well. And we sit back and we let people mislead us and direct us. The work of God remains undone, unfinished, because we have become spectators. And you know, and I know, the spectators have all the answers. You should watch me watching the Eagles on Sunday. I'm yelling and screaming at the TV, pass the ball, you dummy, quick! And my daughter, Angie's like, Dad, you know they don't hear you. I said, they should? We got all the answers. Armchair quarterbacks. When you're a spectator, you can see the whole field. This quarterback who is being chased by 305-pound gorillas is not seeing the whole field. He's running for his life. But you're sitting back there, and you're yelling. Someone has explained spectator sports this way. Said there are 22 men on the field who need no exercise. And there are 40, 50,000 who need all the exercise in the world, and they're yelling at the 22 on the field. And that's what we bring into the church. We can see everything, and we're always questioning and criticizing. Too many of us are sitting on the sidelines instead of being on the playing field. We leave the work to a willing few, and we'll work them to death. But hey, we pay the money. This was a group of people who were willing to work. Many Christians' idea of work is money related. Put a dollar in the offering plate, and we want to be CEO. We're not doing it the way we want. I'm going to stop giving. When you look, maybe they didn't even put $10, but they want to run the whole show. There were people who were willing to work. Here's the second thing I noticed about them. They worked all night. The first talks about productivity. This talks about perseverance. God's people must persevere. It's been my experience. We give up too soon on people. You know how many times I've tried to get them to come to church? I'm not going to even bother with them anymore. When are you going to stop that drunkenness? When are we just go on and on and on. But God's people must persevere. The Christian walk and maturity requires patience. It didn't happen overnight. The world's idea of success is based upon a display of glamour, flash, and quick results. God's idea of success is to take a man and leave him in the wilderness for 40 years so he's mature. 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years in the wilderness. When he is 80, he says, I want you to go and lead the people. Who, me? I'm a senior citizen now. See, God's task require working patiently, sometimes in dark places. We must not only be willing to work, but we must be willing to work all night, if needs be, without result. Too many people today come to the church looking for instant promotion. They show up, they're there 1 week, all of a sudden they want to be stars. Well, I got news for you. There are no stars on God's team. They are faithful, willing players who are willing to work, who are willing to work. It is interesting when you notice that Jesus did not ask Peter whether he felt like casting the net. He said, go a little deeper, put the net down. Here's a third and final thing, real quick, of these people. They worked all night, but you notice they worked together. Speaks of partnership. Notice they said to Jesus, we worked all night. Peter didn't say, Jesus, I worked all night and those bums just slept all night. I could hear Andrew snoring. I worked my, you know what, off and they were all sleeping. No, he said, we worked all night. There's a desperate need for unity among us Christians. We need to start working together more and more because we cannot afford to work separately. It's one of the things I love about working in Sierra Leone. There are no theological divides. Pentecostals work with Anglicans. Baptists work with Wesleyans, and United Brethren work with United Methodist Church, even though we were separated way back when. But we work together because we know that in the face of Muslims and animistic beliefs, if we don't work together, we're not going to survive. You see, in America, you guys have First Amendment, Second Amendment, and how many amendments? You can try to be in your own little corner, but I'm saying we need to work together more. Whatever happens among us, we are a team. If you go to an African service, whether it's in Philadelphia or in New Jersey, they spend a lot of time binding the demon and casting Satan away. And I used to just quietly say to them, you know, Satan doesn't come to church because you're saying, Jesus, Jesus, or he doesn't come. The devil is not here. He's outside. Jesus said, anybody who is for us is not against us. Every single person in this building who names the name of Christ is on our team. It doesn't matter whether they have a crew cut, gray hair, more hair, no hair. They are part of this team that's going to win. Everyone is important in this work. Don't wait to be asked. Volunteer. Ask yourself, what can I do? Those are the people. Here's my second major point today. I want to talk about the plan that he advocated. This is what he wants us to do. This is how he wants the job done. We've looked at the people, addressed the plan. Now we talk about the how. How are they going to do this, and why did they succeed? The wonderful thing about Jesus is when he calls you to do a job, he will always show you how and equip you to do the job. And he told the people, here's the first part. There's what I call a call to action. He said, go out. Bold step. Commit to the water. The greater the commitment you make, the more you need God. But you got to commit. You have to get in the water. You have to move out. You got to stop sitting on the sidelines. It is deliberate. God is saying to us, it's time to get off those lazy boys. It's time to get off that rocking chair. You know what a rocking chair is, right? Someone has said, keeps you in motion, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You got to get off that rocking chair. You have to get off the sidelines. Get in the game. Launch out. Call to action. It's deliberate. It's purposeful. It's goal-oriented. Now, we all quote this. One day I need to find a real Chinese person to tell me if it's true, but they say there is a Chinese proverb that says, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to get it every time. You got to be goal-oriented. Why do we have what we have? Why are we doing what we're doing? And Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to action. Wake up. Launch out. Stop sitting on the sidelines. But here's the second part of that. There's a challenge to adventure. Launch out into the deep. The one main reason most Christians are not successful in the work of God is that we never launch out into something deeper than our comfort zones. And you won't catch big fish if you're just fishing in your bathtub. You can buy the best lines, the most beautiful lures and baits, and you go in that bathtub and go, here, fishy, fishy. You ain't going to catch anything. If you want marlins, you got to get out in the deep blue ocean. If you're looking for little minnows, then sure, go to the streams over here and just sit there and you can catch them with your hand. You will find big fish in deep water. Launch out. We will have to go where the fish are. I just want you for a moment, imagine what was going on around that lake. Yeah, fishermen all over. Two boats had come in. The fishermen were washing their nets. When you cast the net in the water, as they do in Freetown, the Atlantic Ocean, a lot of debris gets in the net. And if there is debris in the net, whether it's leaves, plastic, or whatever, when the fish see it, mama fish says to baby fish, don't you even go near there. That's danger. So when they come back, they take time to clean the nets, make sure not a stick, not a leaf, nothing is left there. So when they throw it at night, in the dark, the fish will come. Now imagine, Peter knew fishing. He was born and raised in these parts. He had been a fisherman all his adult life. He knew that there was a time to fish and there was a time not to fish. You went out at night. You put the net down hoping that some fish who refuse to take their midnight nap will get caught in the fish. So Jesus says to him, launch out, go into the deep. He made an excuse. He raised an objection. Time out, Jesus. You do the preaching, we'll do the fishing. You can understand his expression. But you know, my brothers and sisters, what kills zeal in the church and in any business is stagnation, the refusal to try something new. You heard it said, and I'll say it again. Someone has said, the seven last words of a dying church are these. We have always done it this way. Don't come here with some newfangled ideas to try and get us. Reminds me of a church where there was a deacon who fancied himself as the leader of the opposition. Anything that the preacher requested, he opposed it. So one day the preacher said, you know, over the pulpit, it's really dark. What we need is a chandelier. And Mr. Leader of Opposition, Deacon, got up and he said, there you go again. Always coming with some big word and all kinds of stuff. We don't need no chandelier in this church. What we need is more light. The church today is suffering from the same kind of myopia. You remember when Jesus rose up and he was going to ascend in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 8? And as he was getting ready to go back to the Heavenly Father, the disciples put up their hands. Master, Master, teacher, we have a burning question. He told them, I want you to go into all the world. You're going to start in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the rest of the world. And one puts his hands up and says, but I have a question. What is the question? Would you restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's enough to make a teacher go like this. He's talking about world conquest, and they're talking about little tiny icky bitty Israel. Are you going to make us glorious again in Israel? It's the same kind of myopia that has come in the church. When we're confronted with doing things in ways that are different from what we used to do, we're tempted to be guided by our friends instead of by what God says. You could almost hear the other fishermen, are you kidding? Is this serious? He wants you to go out and cast the net in the daytime. We don't do things like that here on the Lake Gennesaret. When we're asked to do stuff that God is asking us to do, we're also tempted to be guided by our experience instead of what God says. We've always done it this way. We take the offering at the beginning, in the middle of the service. Don't be coming here talking about taking the offering last. We don't want to hear that. The Lord was asking Peter to do something contrary to his own experience. That's acting a great deal of a fisherman. When we are asked to try new things, we are also tempted to be guided by our fears instead of by what God says. Too many Christians don't exercise our rights as children of God because we allow faith in the unknown to be replaced by fear of the unknown. You missed it. That was an amen point. I'm going to say it again. If you hear it, you understand it, then you need to say amen. Too many Christians don't exercise our rights because when God asks us to do things, we allow faith in the unknown to be replaced by fear of the unknown. Somebody say amen. Oh, I can't go there. Russia? This time of year? Somebody said to me, you're going back to Sierra Leone, they're going to have elections. I'm living in America, they're having elections. They're telling stuff about each other that I didn't know existed. Do I pack my bags and leave America because I saw on the ad that somebody was picking his nose when he was in grade school? What difference does it make? How is that relevant to my problem sitting here that he smoked weed when he was in college? Christ asked us to go out. He said, I want you to launch out into the deep. What is the deep? It's a place that takes us away from the shallow stuff. In other words, when we get into the deep stuff, we will find what we're looking for. This is really not just a story about fishing. It's a story about life. Sometimes you have to get away from the shallow waters and the shallow thoughts, shallow ideas, and even shallow people who are keeping you down. You need to recognize, I ain't growing when I'm hanging around with so-and-so. My life is not improving when I'm with these people. I need to pack up and say, I love you, but you're holding me back from what God wants for my life. It's a place of rewards. In life, the deeper you go into a relationship with people, the greater the rewards. You can't say to somebody, I really love you, but you only see them once a year. You don't even email them. They go on your Facebook page, and you have nothing to say about them or to them. No chat, no message. You say, well, I really love you, baby. Doesn't work that way. These men had already quit. They had docked their boats. They were cleaning the nets. They had done everything but go home. And Jesus was saying to them, you need to go a little deeper. Deep is the place of commitment. I wonder how many of us have given up on our goals. How many of us have at one time had high hopes and plans for what we were going to do for God? But we're still in the little shallow wading pool. And God keeps saying to us, come out a little deeper. I got more stuff for you. It's a place of commitment. Enoch, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Enoch went so deep with God that the Bible says he was not because God took him. I had a black preacher explain this is what happened. He said Enoch and God used to walk, and every time it was God who came. Is it Enoch? And they would talk, and then God would go home. This one day, the conversation got so sweet and so deep, Enoch kept going with God. And they got closer to God's house than Enoch's house. And God said, Enoch, you've come too far. You better stay with me. And he was not, because God took him. How deep do you want to go with God? Here's the last point under this plan. Not only a call to action, a challenge to adventure, but a command to anticipation. Let down your nets for a catch. We don't get much out of our Christian lives because our church services because we don't expect much. If you come in and say, they're going to sing and they're going to do that, and then you go home and somebody say, how is church? Huh? But if you come anticipating, the other day I forget what I was fixing. Well, I was fixing breakfast, scrambled eggs, and I threw in a little ham or whatever. And Michaela came running from the living room and said, wow, it's bad. I said, yep, isn't that wonderful? I said to her, anticipation is half the pleasure. Part of the pleasure is not only sitting down to eat the food, but you can smell it, and your mind is telling you how savory and wonderful it's going to be. And that's how it is with God. We don't anticipate. Observe several things. Notice the authority behind Jesus' word. He said with authority, let down your nets for a catch. Not maybe, but he knew. This was not an exercise in futility. If the Lord tells you to drop your net in a certain place, you can count on it that you're going to have a catch. Notice the command. What we get is in proportion to what we anticipate. If Peter had said, Jesus, we've done this, but guys, just put half the net just so he would get out of our boats, that's all they would have received. But my understanding of the Bible is they threw in the whole net. And boy, did they come out. He had questions. In fact, he let Jesus know that what he was asking them to do was not the normal way of fishing. Master, we worked hard all night and we didn't catch anything. But then notice something. He says, if you say so. The King James says, nevertheless. Boy, there is a word or phrase that will mend a lot of relationships. Many marriages would have been saved if men would just learn to say, if you say so, honey. I know this is not the right road, honey, but if you say so, I'm going to drive on this road. I did clean out the trash, but honey, if you say so, I'm going to go back and clean it out. Many marriages would have been saved that way. Many jobs would have been preserved if you just learned to say to your boss, if you say so, I'm going to call those people one more time. But we always get up and say, I called them, and I'm calling them again. Bye-bye, job. So long, occupation. If you say so. Notice several things. These are what I call game changers. You notice that he began by saying, Master. And church, if you call him Master, you got to do what he says. That's all there is to it. You can't say Lord, and then you say, but you know what? I'm not living in Willow Grove. I'm too settled here. Doesn't work that way. He began by saying, Master. You call him Master, you got to do what he says. You may be the expert in fishing. And as far as you know, he's just a carpenter's son, a great preacher. But when you say Master, then you got to toe the line. But there's also something here. Peter says, at your word. Now, it's been a long time that I've been a Greek student, but Katerina can correct my pronunciation. But when you look at the Greek New Testament, at your word, what we translate at your word is the word rhema. And according to the dictionary, rhema means a fresh, powerful, anointing word from God for a specific purpose and time. When God sent Isaiah out, he gave him a rhema. He said, whom shall I send? He said, I will go. He said, go speak to these people. You will speak, they won't listen. Now that's a rhema. That's a specific word. It's not going to be easy. Peter said to Jesus, at your word, because of this new revelation, this new command, this specific assignment you've given to us. When God gives the rhema, his people must obey without hesitation. Let me explain something else so you understand. I know I'm going to get on with it, but here's something. The success of letting down the nets did not depend on how much faith Peter had. There are many churches, if you believe, you're going to get this, this is going to happen. That's not how it works with God. It wasn't how much faith he had, but how much obedience he had. That's all. You could have a little faith. Jesus said, as a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, get up and be cast into the sea. It had nothing to do with how much faith Peter had, but whether he was going to obey the master. Obedience to the Lord is what he says, and what he says has more to do with the results and how much faith I have. Don't brag about your faith until you've exercised your obedience. Another amen point that you missed. Don't brag about your faith until you have exercised obedience. Number three, and final main point, the products that they achieve. See, the challenge of the Lord and the obedience of these hard-working men produce unexpected results. The same thrill awaits you and awaits me every time we follow the Lord in obedience. Here they are, real quick, the what. They had plenty. Luke chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 7 says they had an abundance. The nets were full. They pulled the net up and started putting the fish into that particular boat. And the boat began to sing. They said, John, James, come over, row over here. They put two boats loaded with fish. They went from a night of failure to a day of fullness. What a difference obedience made. A fishing expedition went from nada to mucho grande. Because they obeyed. What a difference. Because Jesus asked them to cast his net into the water. He was merely obeying the Lord. You know the old hymn that we sing? Trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus, there's no other way but to trust and obey. Peter obeyed Jesus. He was rewarded big time. And this became the first of many experiences he was going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the same thing is true about us introducing people to God, to Jesus. Inviting them to church or small group or Bible study is that Jesus is not concerned. He's concerned with our obedience, not our success. It's not whether the people came, but did you do what he asked you to do? Have you ever wondered? I have a curious mind when I read the Bible. Have you ever wondered where all the fish came from? I had to pause and think about that. This is the same lake. These guys worked it all night. Drop the net, pull it in. Drop the net, pull it in. And they had zero to show for it. All of a sudden, Jesus says, go out a little deeper, drop the net, and they had all this fish. Obedience. Number two, point B, their perspective was corrected. Luke chapter 8, chapter 5, verse 8 to verse 11 says, first thing, they had a new point of view. Here's this macho, muscular fisherman. Pulling the fish, he gets down on his knees and he says, Lord, stay away from me. I'm a sinful man. Nobody preached to him about sin. All Jesus said was, drop the net, pull it in. Now he's convicted because he knows he's standing in the presence of somebody wonderful. In the presence of Jesus, he saw himself for what he was. And too many of us are preoccupied with what we're doing for Jesus. How valuable we are to him. That it would not occur to us to say what Peter said, go away from me, Lord, I'm not worthy. Up to this point, Peter could have been boasting about what he did for Jesus. I let you use my boat as a pulpit. I let you use my net. Now, the question really was, why would you want to hang out with a person like me? He realized that he had nothing to offer to Jesus, but Jesus had everything to give to him. When we come to the point that Peter came to, we are ready to be disciples of Jesus. A very prosperous and successful farmer was being interviewed, and they asked him, "What's the secret of your success?" And here is what he said. He said, "I learned from an old rooster on my daddy's farm. He could peck harder, jump faster, fly higher, fight better than any of the other roosters we had. But he lost most of his fights, even against tiny roosters. The reason was this. In the middle of the fight, while he was winning, he always stopped to crow. I learned a key to success," the farmer said, "is not to crow when you think you're doing well." Our brothers and sisters, that's our problem, isn't it? We want to crow so everybody knows what we're doing and where we're going. Here's a second thing. Again, they had a new purpose, not only a new perspective, a new purpose. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Some of you have the outlines already. If you don't have it, you can see all the other things. But notice one very small thing that I want to bring your attention. Jesus said, from now on, you will be catching men. Again, a very unique word that he uses. The Greek word, New Testament Greek word, is zoogreo. That's where we get the word zoo from. Animals that are caught to be brought in the zoo are brought in alive. Jesus said, you're going to be catching them. See, our problem is we want to clean them up before we catch them. Jesus says, catch them, I'll clean them up. Bring them in. And the most amazing part of the whole narrative, Luke chapter 5, verse 11, they had a new priority. Very amazing verse when you really stop and think about it. When they came to the shore, they left everything and followed him. For most people, that would have been the greatest day of their lives. Imagine the fish stories they could have told the next day. Man, you should have seen the ones we caught in the net. But they walked away from it all. Somebody standing there will be shaking their head. Wow, how foolish. What an amazing day. On top of all of this, they realized they are now in the presence of the Messiah, but they walked away from it all. Regardless of how bad things look for you this moment, I'm saying Jesus is passing this way to bring about a change for the better. You might think it was foolish to leave all that fish, but their ideals changed. They were going with the fish provider. Why stick around with two boats loaded with dead fish when you can go with the guy who says, just go out a little further, drop your nets, and you're going to catch fish? Many of us like to sit with the boat, with our trophies, dust them up every so often, and Jesus said, forget the trophies, follow me. I ask you the question that I ask myself, what is it that you need to leave behind so you can follow Jesus? Could it be pride, comfort zone? All the things that you have gathered around, you need to leave those behind today so you can follow Jesus. It is neat to know that this incident in the boat, was the first and the starting point of a great relationship. As Christians, we are all God's pulpit. Jesus used Peter's boat as a pulpit. He wants to broadcast a message of salvation through you and through me. How many of us have the faith to do something that seems so ridiculous as to go fishing in the daytime? How many times has a preacher stood here on this platform and declared that there are great many souls to be caught in the deep waters of Willow Grove, Eastern Montgomery County, Pennsylvania, these United States, and all over the world? And how many times have we heeded this call and been disappointed? I'm grateful for Hope Community Church. You guys are involved in missions. You care about what God is doing in other places. But Jesus is telling us a brand new way today. Let down our nets for one day. If we continue to do it, we are going to bring in effort. So the great walls of this building would be so full that we would be thinking about expansion and doing maybe two services because God's name. And you know why? It is because God put us here not just to minister to ourselves, but to reach as many people. We're also called to be a net to go out into our communities and bring them. I know some of us may be saying, like Peter, I'm not good enough. I am a sinner. I'm not worthy. Funny we should say that, because Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I stand and walk among people of unclean lips. And my Bible tells me the angel reached in, picked up a coal, touched his lips, and said, now you're made clean. And when it was done, and God said, who will go for us? He said, here am I, send me. You see, my brothers and sisters, God enables those who heed his call. If you answer to his call, he's going to change you and make you what you should be. That's the transformational power of God. Simon Peter pulled his boat to the shore and he walked away. God enables us. Perhaps you have been fishing for people here and in other places, but you haven't caught any. God is saying to you today, let down your nets. Two guys went fishing. It was a quiet, remote lake. One guy put in his line, and the bobber was bobbing up and down, when all of a sudden, he had a bang, an explosion. And then he saw fish rising, and his friend started taking the fish, putting them in the water. And before he could open his mouth, the guy took the other stick of dynamite and threw it in the water, bang! And the first guy said, don't you know it's illegal? You can't. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm fishing. You can't do that. It's illegal. And the guy lit up the third stick of dynamite, and he threw it in the friend's lap. And he said, are you going to sit there and talk, or are you going to go fishing? Come November, I'm heading back to Sierra Leone. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I'm going fishing. Would you go with me? Then I challenge you today, go out a little deeper. Let down your nets for a catch. Jesus called these three fishermen, and he will not let us alone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as you called fishermen to leave their nets and follow you, help us today to be open to your calling as well. Teach us how to fish for people by sharing your good news with all the people you enable us to meet, and prepare us for a miraculous catch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.